Again, happy Father's Day to all of our dads. I know these days, as you get older, it's an emotional day, for those who have no fathers that are still here and stuff like that. But aren't you glad for a godly legacy if you have that? And if not, aren't you glad for a Heavenly Father that is so good? I want you to turn with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 4. As we continue on with our series, it's Life Hacks, this morning that actually kind of worked out really well in that I can use Proverbs and address our fathers. This morning's message is entitled A Father's Wisdom. A Father's Wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, just verse 1 and 2, it simply says this: Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. Read it again. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. May the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. Again, as we get into our series this morning, this summer series is on life hacks, and we're looking at the book of Proverbs and how to figure out how life works. Remember, Proverbs is a statement of truth to help us, and again, it's not promises, it's principles. The book of Proverbs is full of principles about how life is supposed to work. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. See, I think there's an emphasis on the more. Some people are happy to get by just abundantly, but He said more than that. You know, it's not just that we're conquerors, we're more than conquerors. And so this book of wisdom is so important when we start talking about how life is supposed to work. And you may watch me just a bit. And I realize that on Mother's Day I didn't do a specific message, but the reality is this really fits with our series. What I will say this is that some of the things that we're going to talk about today, and in fact all the things we're going to talk about today, are not exclusive to fathers. So moms, listen up on this as well. Let me just start out saying, about anyone that's ever raised a child will tell you that parenting isn't for the faint of heart or for wimps. If you've ever raised children, you understand that it is not for the faint of heart, nor is it for wimps. And I said it at the beginning, I love being a dad. Of all the things that I've been called in my life, being a dad is probably one of the greatest things that I've ever been called. I enjoyed being a dad. I still enjoy being a dad. I enjoyed my children so much when they were growing up. Now, I know there were a few times that I questioned that, you know, right? Come on now, you're not the only one. But I'm thankful for my children. Here's the thing, I was an active dad. Many of you have been here for a long time, you watched me. I was an active dad. If you were to ask my children, they probably would tell you I was overbearing. I was active. There's a difference. There's a difference. But here's the thing. I did not abdicate my responsibility to raise my children. Let me say that again. I did not abdicate my responsibility to raise my children. See, being an active dad was a priority to me because, first and foremost, it was a priority to God. See, God places a high premium on fatherhood. I've said this many times down through the years that it really doesn't take a rocket scientist to sire a child. Any male can sire a child. But it takes a different breed of individual to be a father, to be a dad. And I did not take on that responsibility of being a father lightly. It's unfortunate that we live in a time when the role of a father is being systematically attacked and destroyed in our culture. And I'll just be honest with you. I did a men's conference a few weeks ago in West Virginia, and one of the things I told those men, I said, you know, what we have to understand is that many of society's problems that we have today are directly tied to emasculating manhood. Let me say that again. Many of the problems that you see played out on the nightly news on a daily basis is tied right back to emasculating manhood. See, we have feminists today that preach that we don't need men. And then you have Hollywood that portrays men as bumbling idiots that can't help themselves. Politicians cater to women's movements while men just merely kind of coast along in life because they get to the point where they just don't care. They've been beat down so much and beat down so much and beat down so much that they just get to that posture where they just simply don't care anymore. Now, studies show that, again, many of the issues in society stem from man problems. One of the things that I want you to hear this morning is that at this precise moment in America, there are 24 million children that are being raised in fatherless homes. 24 million children are being raised in fatherless homes. Now that's bad, but here's something even worse. They're saying that within the next 20 years, that number will climb to 75 million children that will be raised in America in fatherless homes. Now, that's fatherless homes. It doesn't take into account the many homes where there is a father who is physically there, but he's not engaged. Thank God for our single parents that do the role of both. I have a special place in my heart for our single parents that struggle as they do, because it is a burdensome thing for them, and God bless them. Many of them work hard and do all that they can. God bless them. We have a crisis today, and that crisis can be laid at the feet of the fact that we've attacked manhood. You know, the current state of affairs in our society can, again, be traced to the dysfunction of the family. I've always said it like this, that our world is sick because the church is sick. The church is sick because families are sick. I'll take it a step further and say that families are sick because fathers are sick. If you heal the father, you heal the family. If you heal the family, you heal the church. If you heal the church, you change the world. You change society. The dysfunction has crippled our nation. I mean, again, who hasn't seen on the nightly news some child, some kid that grew up without any discipline, without any structure, without any boundaries, that disrespects people in authority, that disrespects police officers and adults and other people in general, and that do all kinds of damage. I saw a video of an elderly man in a store that corrected a young teenage boy who just turned around and hit him as hard as he could with his fist and knocked him out in the store. We see that stuff happen all the time. Why? Because families are hurting. See, from the very beginning, can I tell you that God had a different plan? From the very beginning, God had a different plan. His plan was one man, one woman, for one lifetime, raising their children in the ways of God. See, that's the plan that God has. Fathers are vital to the well-being of society. God intends that fathers be a righteous influence on their children, and especially to their sons. Especially their sons. Again, in our series on life hacks, we find advice, and basically here's what Proverbs is. It is a book of advice, if you will, by a father to his son. That's what Proverbs is. And in fact, remember, Proverbs is a book of wisdom and instruction given by a father to his son. In chapter 1, he writes, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and while at the same time not forsaking your mother's teaching." He goes on in chapter 2 and he says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings." Chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teachings." In chapter 4, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father." In verse 10, he says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings." Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." In chapter 5, "My son, give attention to my wisdom." In chapter 6, he says, "My son, observe the commandments of your father." In chapter 7, "My son, keep my words." And I mean, we could spend the next few minutes talking about every chapter that has something to say from a father to a son. And it goes with the entire passage. It is designed for a father to teach his son. That's why I said Proverbs. As a parent, if you're a parent with children, or maybe you have oversight of your grandchildren, this is a great devotional to have every day of their life. Teach your children. There's 31 of them. You can sit down every day and read one chapter, speak into their life. It is God's wisdom for how life is supposed to work. As fathers go, so goes the nation. As fathers go, so goes the nation. So goes generation. So goes history. You know, God took the principles of spiritual living, and again, he packaged them in 31 chapters that you and I call the book of Proverbs. So important. The call of the book of Proverbs, again, is a call to wisdom. Remember, the very first message I preached in this series was the fact that it is a call to wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Everywhere you turn, the writer of Proverbs is saying, get wisdom. Get understanding. Get knowledge. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. It cries aloud. Why? Because wisdom is so important. You know, as a dad, here's the way that I approached it, because again, I really took the responsibility. I took it as a responsibility. Here's the way that I approached my, being a father. As a dad, I realized that I had one shot to raise my children in the ways of God. Let me say that again. I understood that when my children were given to me by God to be the caretaker, to be one to watch over and to guide them on their path, I had one shot to teach them to fear and to love the Lord with all of their heart. And you know what? It wasn't something that I took lightly. Again, call it overbearing if you want to. I call it active. I wanted my children to know that there is a God in heaven. There is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun, and they need to understand that. I wanted them to know that. It wasn't always enjoyable. If you've ever parented, you understand. No parent wants to be talked about by their children. No parent wants to have their children mad at them. But sometimes in life, we don't get what we want, right? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's just not enjoyable. But see, I viewed my role as a father as an assignment from God. And when God gives us an assignment, listen, be faithful in that assignment. When God gives us an assignment, I did my best to teach and model God's wisdom so that when they would grow up, they would fall in love with Jesus and His ways when they left home. And you know what? Once they left home, I can't take ownership of that anymore. I get so many parents that call me and say, "Pastor, you know what? My son, my daughter, they, you know, I taught them the ways of God, you know, and now they're living in a lifestyle or doing something that I just don't condone," and they take ownership of that. And my advice to them is like, look, you have one shot. Do everything that you can to teach your children from the time that they can even not even walk. Get them in church. Surround them with God's people. Speak the word. Speak blessings over their life and raise them in the ways of God, the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Raise them up, and you know what? When they get older, the onus is on them. You can't take ownership of that. Listen, every action that we take as a parent will teach a lesson to our children. If our children are going to grow up wise, then listen to me, parent, dads, it begins with our walk with Christ. If our children are going to grow up wise, it begins with our relationship with Christ. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is where the lessons begin. Now, in our text, the writer basically employs the children to listen to the wisdom of their fathers. And again, I say to parents because, again, we have a lot of single parents that play both roles. So he's encouraging the children to listen to the parents. And so you say, "Pastor, what kind of lessons are we talking about?" Well, let me give you a few lessons that we need to teach our children. Number one, fear God. Fear God. The very first lesson, again, it all begins here. I say that every week now, the last 3 weeks, that it all starts with our fear of God. Remember, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." See, everything starts with fearing God. Now, I said this before, but what if you give your children everything that they want? What if you give your children everything they want, but you don't teach them to fall in love with Jesus? What have you really done for them? Amen? Come on, pinch your neighbor, make sure we're okay. Amen, it starts there. So what if I give my children everything their hearts desire? I can get their Santa Claus list on Christmas, and I can go down the list, check it off. I bought that, I bought that, I bought that, I bought that. And I can do all of that stuff. But if I haven't taught them about Jesus, and if I haven't taught them to fall in love with Jesus and to come out from among the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, then what have I really done for my child? It's an important. This is a lesson that we have to teach our children. Again, we have to teach them that this life right here is temporary. How many remember that? See, the problem with modern Christianity is we're digging into the world rather than hanging loosely to the things of the world. This world's not going to escape coming judgment. Amen? This world's not going to get out of here. Revelation chapter 21 says, "Behold, I make all things new." All of this stuff, everything around us, it will be gone. And if I don't teach my children about the principles of eternal life in Christ Jesus, then what am I really doing? See, this life is temporary along with everything in it. So what if they make it to the big leagues? If they don't make it to heaven, what have you gained? I know that's hard. I love sports. I'm a sports fanatic. Roll Tide. I love it. But so what? So what if they get a multi-million dollar contract? If they don't make heaven, what have you done for them? What has it prospered them? That's what the Bible says. What does it prosper a man? What is it? What do you gain if you gain the whole world and yet you lose your soul? We're missing that in today's America. We're missing that in today's church. There are no sacred days anymore. There are no sacred spaces anymore. Oh, well, I got to do this, this, and this because they got dreams. Well, praise God for dreams. But don't pursue the dream at risk of their eternal life. Teaching our children to fear the Lord is twofold. Number one, we teach them to fear the Lord in the sense of reverence and adoration. It begins by teaching that God is from everlasting to everlasting, that He is powerful and holy and righteous and immutable. That's a big word that simply means that He's the same. Aren't you glad that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Aren't you glad that when you approach God that there is no variableness nor shadow of turning with Him, that He is consistent? What you knew of God yesterday is still true today. What you knew 50 years ago is still true today. We need to teach our children that. He doesn't evolve with culture. He doesn't evolve with what Hollywood says He needs to evolve into. He doesn't do that. He's the same. What He said then, He says today. And what He says today, He means tomorrow. He's the same. We need to teach that. We need to teach them that He is the only true God of the universe, that He is sovereign over all, that He is God all by Himself, and He needs no help from us. That as God, He can do what He wants, and He can do as He pleases, according to Psalms 115. They need to know that. They need to know that they cannot hold Him hostage, that He is God, and they are not. That He's awesome and majestic and full of splendor. My prayers, may God help us to help our children see God like Isaiah saw God in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, when he saw God high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. It was such an awesome experience that he said, all of a sudden I realized who I was and I said, woe is me for I'm undone. You know why he said that? Because all of a sudden he saw himself in light of who God was. See, my job is not to compare myself with Curly or John or Dale or Sean or somebody. That's not my job. My comparison is not them. My comparison is with my Father, with Christ, the image of Christ. But you know what? We teach that positive side of God, that He is awesome and holy and righteous. But it also includes teaching the other side. So you can't have one side without the other. If you do, you're unbalanced. You think about the other side, which is the fact that we need to fear God's displeasure. God is God alone, and He has the right to judge those who refuse Him. He is holy and righteous, and His character demands that any wrongdoing must be atoned for. See, what I'm talking about is that parents, dads, we need to teach our children balance. We need to teach our children balance. Listen, I grew up in a time where my fear of God was an unhealthy fear of God. Because I kind of pictured God, and some of you know what I'm talking about. So I kind of pictured God as having a finger that was cocked and ready. It was in a ready position. And if I did anything, said anything, thought anything, I better watch out because there it comes. Yeah. And as I got older, I began to understand God's not like that. But we will be accountable. Do you understand? There's a balance there. There's a balance. We need to understand that He desires a relationship with us, and He's done everything He can to ensure that our sins are forgiven. He sent His one and only Son to die and to pay the ransom for our sin. That's who He is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We need to teach our children, begin with the fear of God. Let them understand that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who has a plan for them. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plan that I have for you, saith the Lord. It's plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It's plan to give you hope and a destiny. Let our children know that when they grow up, as they grow, they can dream big dreams because we have a big God. Let them dream big dreams because they can do anything with God if they'll just walk in obedience with Him. It's a lesson we need to teach our children. This is why it's so important, because it all begins there. It's kind of like when we talk about our cardinal doctrines of the church. We talk about our fundamental truths, and it begins that we believe all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Listen, if you don't start there, don't matter what you believe after that. If I don't believe that God's Word is the Bible, if I don't believe that the Bible is God's Word, no matter what I believe after that, right? See, we have to start with the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. It starts there. So we have to teach them when they're young to fall in love with Jesus. As a dad, that was my assignment. As a dad, that was my assignment. And I did everything I could. Now, when they got older, what they do on their own is it's their business. I'm not saying that you don't care about it, okay? How many understand what I'm talking about? I can't, when they become an adult, they're an adult. I can't take ownership of that. You still pray for them. Listen, if you have a child that grew up in church and today they're not serving the Lord, don't grab hold of that. Pray for them. Pray for them, model for them consistency and faithfulness to your walk with Christ, and let Him take care of it. Let Him take care of it. The second one is this. Guard your mind. Guard your mind. Chapter 4, verse 23 simply says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Think about that for a moment. When our children are under our care, we are obligated to protect their minds from the assault of worldly ways. And there's so many, I don't even have time to even talk about them, but can I just be honest with you and tell you that no longer is danger lurking in the shadows. We see it displayed publicly. And not only displayed, we see it celebrated in the public square. Guard their minds. We have a generation of young people today that are being shaped by Hollywood. They're being shaped by the media and other public figures in ways that contradict the Bible. Listen, I think there needs to be a clarion call goes out in the pulpits of America. We can no longer allow our children, we should not allow our children to be shaped and molded by the likes of Hollywood and sports figures and politicians and people like that. We cannot allow them to squeeze, and that's what Paul said. He said, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. We have to raise our children to fear God, and as you fear God, begin to understand that what shapes us is our relationship with Him. See, we cannot condone today what God has condemned. I know it's a heavy message, but listen, fatherly wisdom. We have to teach our children, fear God, protect your mind. Just because public figures want to march for same-sex marriage or gender neutrality or all these other abhorrent lifestyles that's being promoted today, it doesn't negate what God's Word says about it. I know that's not popular and it's not going to get you invitations to go preach in conferences, but it's still the truth. We cannot call right what God has called wrong. We cannot celebrate what God has condemned. And again, please don't read between the lines. I'm just saying that we've got to raise our children to protect their minds. I've said it before. I don't have a prejudiced bone in my body. Don't have a prejudiced bone in my body. In fact, I think racism is for the ignorant and small-minded person. I'm not homophobic. Never have been. But I have a duty to declare God's word on it, and I'm not ashamed to declare the truth. Amen. You know, we get caught up in that stuff. Listen, there are other sins. Listen, sin is missing the mark. Let me say that again. Sin is missing the mark. And we have to understand that. Listen, part of passing along wisdom to our children is to let them know that there is a right way to live and there is a wrong way to live. And it doesn't matter how many people tell them that, well, society has changed. Well, that's unfortunate that it's changed, but it doesn't change the fact that God said it and we still have to live by it. Amen? See, our culture teaches today that if it feels right and feels good, then it must be right and it must be good. You know, God made us so that we feel good. If it feels right, it's got to be right. Nonsense. Listen, our relationship with God isn't about feeling right. It's about having our sins washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It has nothing to do with how I feel about me. It's about having my transgressions thrown as far as the east is from the west. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, here's what I did. I surrendered my life to Him. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. I submitted myself to Him. I surrendered my life. He became a Lord of who I am. According to what Paul said, I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old nature was crucified and put away, and I became a new person in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer reigns in my flesh. And so what do? I have to say no to what I feel. I have to say no to what my impulses tell me. And I have to say yes to who God says. And what God says, because I'm His. I'm His. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And part of the major problem with today's alternative lifestyle movement is, well, this is just the way I feel. Doesn't matter how you feel. God's Word has weighed in on it.
And if you come after him, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. You live what he says, not what you feel. That's, we have to shape and protect their minds. This is why teaching our children to guard their minds is so important. Because hear me, all of life flows through that process. Think about it. If we allow our children to fill their minds with the filth of the world, you know what's going to happen? Their minds will be corrupted. Their wisdom will be worldly rather than godly. And you cannot be a godly person and saturate yourself with the filth of the world. So moms, dads, protect your children. Teach them godly principles. Teach them that there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong, and always bring them back to God. Why do we do this? In fact, isn't that what the Bible, that's what God told the children of Israel. He says, you know what, later on when they begin to ask you about this and about this, what does this mean and what does this mean? He said, use that as an opportunity to teach them and to tell them. The third lesson is obedience. Obedience. The first command with promise, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. That's what I used to tell my children. If you, I just don't like my life, Dad. Well, if you want it to go well, then just do what I say. Maybe not in that vein. You understand what I'm talking about, right? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. Disobedience brings conflict. Young person, mom, dad, it brings conflict. Obey your parents in the Lord. Dads, teach your children to obey instruction. In chapter 8, Proverbs 8:20 says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart and on your mind. Can you see the pattern in Scripture, how much responsibility dads have in the eyes of God? Dad, teach your kid. Teach your children. Speak words of life. Speak wisdom into them. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them. Give them wisdom. Over and over. I'm telling you, it's not for the faint of heart or wimps. It is a major task. See, this is a difficult lesson right here, obedience, because you know what? As our kids grow up, you know, what do they want to do? They want to do their own thing, right? They want to stretch their independence. Well, you know what? It takes discipline and patience to harness that independence. Now, I'm not talking about quashing. I can hear the objection right now. I'll get an email here in a moment. I'm not talking about quashing their independence or development. What I'm talking about is setting up guardrails to guide them towards their godly wisdom. Do you understand the difference? I'm saying set those boundaries in place, enforce the boundaries, and you know what? As your child grows, give them a little more responsibility. How are they going to be faithful if you've never tested them to be faithful? How are they going to demonstrate themselves to be trustworthy if you've never trusted them to do something that you've asked them to do? Again, all of these things, in fact, when they were kids were growing up, I was like, look, you need to understand that everything we ask you to do, no matter how foolish and simple it sounds, sends a signal to a parent that I can be trusted. Every little detail, every little thing adds up. You know, Proverbs 10:13 says, a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Now, I know that's repugnant to think about in this culture today where kids are our best friends and we have no structure, no discipline. But the Bible says, when you find rebellion in a child, drive it from them. Drive it from them. See, the discipline is done not in anger, but in love. I'll say this here. If you discipline your child in anger, you are abusing your child. That is child abuse and is not called for. But if you discipline out of love, it is corrective and it serves a purpose. When I disciplined my children, my grandfather grew up in a different era than I did. And I remember one time when my daughter was real small and I had to discipline her for something. And of course, she gets upset. She's a daddy's girl, and I could even look at her and she'd just start melting and crying. And I had to discipline her for something, and I picked her up and I set her on my knee. And I put my arm around her and I said, sweetheart, now this is what happened. This is why. And my grandfather looks at me and said, boy, don't you be coddling her. And I said, I called him Pawpaw. I said, Pawpaw, I said, this is how I raise my children. I said, I want her to know why she got in trouble. I wanted her to understand that there was a boundary that was crossed, and there had to be discipline to correct that. Not out of anger. Listen, never reach out your hand towards a child in anger. Discipline is done for the purpose of conforming our children to wisdom. It's done for the purpose of breaking self-will. It's done for the purpose of removing foolishness. He said, if you find rebellion, drive it from them. Drive it from them. It's for the purpose of delivering a child from spiritual death and for the purpose of making him a delight to his parents. See, all of those things are taught in the book of Proverbs. Teaching obedience to our children is teaching them submission to authority. And that's not what the Bible says we're to do, to submit to those in leadership over us. The last lesson is this. Guys, if you'll come back, I'm going to wrap up. Choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely. How many of you have ever had that discussion before? Do you know I've been very open in 25 years of sharing with you my personal story, my journey of faith, growing up in home in a Christian home and all this stuff. I got in most trouble? You know what got me in the most trouble? It's the people I hung out with. I started doing the stuff that I did because of the people I hung out with. You know, another valuable lesson that we teach our children is who we hang out with has a great deal of influence on who we are. When I started my years of rebellion as a teenager, again, it largely stemmed from the crowd that I chose to hang out with. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company does what? It corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. We have to teach our children to select their friends and companions with those who will bring out the best in them. In chapter 1, verse 10, this father says to his son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. My son, if sinners dangle that carrot out there, don't bite. In other words, don't get sucked into the gang. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, says, do not be unequally yoked. For what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Again, very vivid imagination there. The imagery is very vivid, right? If you have a dark room and you turn the light on, what happens? It lightens up. Light drives out darkness, not darkness light. Okay? This is pretty clear. We need to teach our children to be very careful about the friends they hang with. Now, this doesn't mean that they can't have friends who are not believers. I mean, otherwise, how in the world are we going to lead people to Christ, right? What it does mean is that we need to be very, very careful about who we bring close to us. Jesus gave us the example. Jesus had thousands of people that followed him. Of the thousands of people that followed him, he chose 12 to come walk with him. And of the 12, guess what he did? He chose 3 to be intimate with him. What does it tell us? It tells us to be very careful who you bring into your close proximity, who you give permission to speak into your life, because not everybody is full of wisdom. Again, when it comes to marriage, mom, dad, you got a chance as the kids are growing up to teach them the right kind of people to look for. If you're a teenager here this morning, let me just say this. Set your standards high. Parents, that's a good place to amen there. If you're a teenager here this morning, set your standards high. Don't date outside the faith. I know that sounds a bit old-fashioned. But there are so many stories of dreams that have been ruined and destinies that have been squandered because of couples being unequally yoked in marriage. Again, these are lessons that we teach our children when they're growing up. The struggle that Rebecca and she's been very honest and has shared her testimony a little bit here. The struggle that she and I had mostly was dating. I always told her, I said, sweetheart, I'll never tell you who you can date, but I will tell you who you can't. She went, Dad, that's the same thing. I said, no, it's not. Some of you can remember years ago when she was 4 years old, 5 years old. Remember I used to talk about the little deal thing that she wasn't going to start dating until she was 30? Amen. I'm kind of glad that she did because I got 2 great granddaughters I just love. But you know, have you ever thought about that? If I'd made you sign that contract, you wouldn't be married yet. It's tough. Listen, Deuteronomy 22:10 says it like this: "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, what I just said, don't be unequally yoked. I mean, can you imagine yoking an ox and a donkey together? It doesn't work. They vary in stubbornness, and they vary in strength. The imagery there is the same thing. If you marry a righteous person with an unrighteous person, they are unequal. They will pull different directions. They will have varying types of stubborn streaks and personalities. And you want to talk about pain for the rest of your life? Try being yoked to something that you can't pull against. I know that's old-fashioned, but listen to me. How many parents here this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but have seen the evidence of this right here? That when you marry outside the faith, when you don't surround yourself with positive people that speak life into you and that bring out the best in you, that you just you relegate yourself to constant bickering for the rest of your life. It happens. So parents, teach your children to surround themselves with good, godly people. Again, it flies in the face of modern sensitivities. See, Proverbs is teaching how life should work. I don't know about you, but I don't want to reinvent the wheel. I want life to work. There's so many lessons that we gain from the book of Proverbs that are insightful and that are necessary. Dads, moms, teach your children the wisdom of God. Don't be ashamed to sit them down and say, "Sweetheart, listen, this is why we do this. This is why we go to church. This is why..." I know my son, when we used to talk about tithing, those are lessons that are hard for kids to learn. "Dad, we can have a boat." Man, just think about the boat. "Dad, why don't we give that money?" Teach, model, show. Does it get old? Yes. You know, my granddaughter's 4, almost 5, Audrey. We're going to pick peaches the other day down in Whitney and got her in the back of the car. And from the time we left our house to I get to the peach orchard, I bet I answered 5,000 questions. And probably another 5,000 coming back. She's at that age where she asks, "Papa, why this? Papa, why this? Where this? What's..." And they're soaking it up. Speak life. Speak wisdom. Give them nuggets of truth. Give them a foundation that they can build their life upon, because one day they'll be outside of your influence. And you want to make sure that they have a good ground, a good foundation of which to build. Begin where they are as a young person and speak God's wisdom into their lives. And I would close with this. Children, young person, listen to your parents. Listen to your parents. Your parents have an assignment by God. I know it's not easy. You know, when you're 14, you think you know everything. Mark Twain says, "I was amazed. When I was 14, I thought my dad was the dumbest man on the planet. When I was 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned." Your parents... I used to tell my daughter this all the time. I said, "Sweetheart, I have no ulterior motive. When I speak corrective words to you, when I speak nuggets of truth, I have no ulterior motive, because I want the best for you and my son. I want the very best. So I'm not going to say something because I have an ulterior motive behind it. Somebody else will. Those friends may want to manipulate you to do what they want to do. You understand what I'm talking about. But as a parent, young person, your parent has no ulterior motive other than the fact they want you grounded in the truth so that you can be raised properly, so that you can have a good foundation of which to make wise decisions. Amen? Dads, you got a great, great task on your shoulders given by God. It is an assignment that today... I mentioned this the other day. I said, "You know, if I known that being a dad was so much fun, maybe we should have had 3. I love being a dad. I have 2 biological children. I probably have 15 kids that call me their second dad. I enjoy that because I love the responsibility of speaking life. Last night we had a concert with 2 young ladies, the Peyton sisters, and my apologies at being on the Father's Day weekend. I probably would have done another time. There was a few of us here last night, and these girls did fantastic, amazing talent. Here's the thing. They were 15 and 16 year olds. I sat there and was just amazed at their talent and at their passion for Jesus. And I thought, there is hope. There's hope. When you've got two young ladies like that that are using their God-given talents and gifts to exalt the name of Jesus, there's hope. What I'm saying, Mom and Dad, we can look at our nightly news and we can be dumbfounded to all the stuff that's going on, and we can think, you know what, our nation's going to hell in a handbasket and there's no hope for it. But then I look at some of our students. I look at some of the Abby and some of the others that are all around us, and Journey last week doing our benediction, and I hear their stories, and I'm listening, and I'm thinking, there's hope. If we'll stay with them, if we'll stay with them and stay dedicated to them and commit to them and teach them and show them and model for them, there's still hope for our nation. Go ahead and turn off Netflix and Amazon Prime and go ahead and get rid of all that stuff that distracts you from being a parent. Go ahead and dismiss all of that stuff so that you can spend time. Go on a camping trip with your son. Take your daughter out to tea and sit down and just speak life into them. Because when you do that, there's hope for our nation. Won't you stand with me this morning? I know today's a little different, being Father's Day, but listen, there's so many nuggets of truth and wisdom in God's Word. Dads, this is not about beat up dad. You've got a great task and responsibility. I love dads. I love dads. I miss my dad. My dad... For so many years, every Sunday, I'd call my dad before service. I'd sit in my office. And my dad said, boy, I'm praying that y'all have a great service today. Praying y'all have a good crowd today. I still have my dad's number in my phone. Every once in a while, I'm scrolling through trying to find somebody, and their dad pops up. And I think, oh, man, to be able to call my dad one more time. I was such a pain in the backside as a kid. I know that's hard to imagine. But my dad was patient with me, and he modeled for me, and he taught me. When I got rebellious, you know what he did? I ran away from home at 17 years old. My dad didn't come searching for me, beating down the door, saying, boy, you need to come home. My dad graciously stepped back and like, you know what? That's your decision. It's the wrong decision, but it's yours to make. He gave me that freedom to step out and be stupid. And I say that facetiously because I was being totally stupid. But you know what? I learned more in my stupidity. I learned more from that, my dad taking that step back, when many dads would have, I know what I would have done. I would have grabbed my kids by the ankles, said, you ain't going nowhere. But my dad practiced wisdom, and it led me on a journey to where I am today. I told you last week, how in the world did a guy from Mobile, Alabama, who never heard of Leesville, Louisiana, get in the military, go to a place I didn't know, do a job I didn't even know they had, meet a lady that I'd never known, would never have known had I not done that, go to Germany, around and end up here in Cleburne, Texas, pastoring for 20. How does that happen? Because the steps of a good man are ordered of God. And it started with a parent, a father that spoke wisdom. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you would come. I know it's moving past the hour, but listen, I want to pray this morning. Two things. Our prayer team would come. And can I get a couple extra guys if you would join me down front here? A couple extra men if you would stand with us today. Some of the men, we have gifts that we want to give you as you go out today. But listen, I want to pray this morning. Again, I told you, it's not for the faint of heart, parenting. Sometimes you want to pull your hair out. Sometimes you want to pull their hair out. It's tough. It's a struggle. But as a dad of two grown children, I want to tell you, it's worth it all. If you're here today, two things. If you're here today and you need a miracle in your life, again, you want somebody to pray with you about anything, I don't ever want a service to end without giving an opportunity for somebody to stand together and pray. The Bible says, if we agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done. I want to pray. So if you need a miracle today in your life, I want you to come. The second thing is this. If you're a dad here this morning, or child, if you're struggling, a parent, mom, dad, if you're having a hard time, I want us to pray with you. We're going to pray for our missions team here in a moment, but this right now, if you're here this morning, you need a miracle. If you're here this morning as a parent and you need someone to stand with you and pray, maybe your children are testing you and you need godly wisdom, as we sing, would you come and let us pray with you this morning?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling.
And come on, if you need prayer, come on, we'll pray with you.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Any of our parents, any of our fathers, come on, we'll pray with you. You're struggling today,
leave,
we'll pray with you.
Behind your regrets and mistakes, come the day, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Will come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgive. to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. I'm going to ask our team, if you're in the building this morning, if you would come, that are going to El Salvador today, this evening, if you would come and stand right over here on my right. I want us to pray for our team, sponsors, team guys, ladies, if you'll come. If any of the parents want to come, grandparents, folks want to come and just stand with them and pray. They're going to be headed out to El Salvador later this evening. Be there on an AIM trip this week, and we want to pray that God will open up an incredible opportunity for them. Listen, this is missions right here. Teaching our children, this is part of it. Going, they work locally, internationally now. Thank God for willingness of people to go. Amen. Church, how about stretch your hand as we pray for them this morning. Father, today we are so grateful. Lord, you are a good, good Father. Lord, I know sometimes on this Father's Day, it's a painful thing because, well, there are so many in our culture today that didn't have good fathers. But Lord, I thank you that you are. You are a faithful Father, trustworthy, completely reliable. And so, Father, I pray blessings upon our fathers and that are here today and our parents, that you would bless them. And Father, now for our team. Lord, these students that will be headed to El Salvador later today, Lord, we pray, Lord, that King's Castle Ministries there in El Salvador, Lord, I thank you for the triplets and the ministry that they have to that part of the world, Lord. I thank you for their impact in the students and the children there in El Salvador. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would protect them, that you would give them safe travels to El Salvador. Lord, I pray that you would keep them safe. I pray, Lord, you'll keep them healthy. Lord, give them strength and stamina and energy for the task at hand. I know every day they'll have an assignment, Lord. There'll be your hands extended to touch hurting children, Lord, in El Salvador. Lord, I pray that you will, Lord, that you will speak into their life, Lord, that you will overshadow them, and Lord, that you would work miracles in their life and through them as they submit themselves to you. Father, I pray for parents, Lord, that stay behind. Lord, you know the anxiety and the, Lord, all of the things that come into play with watching our children take a step of faith and go to another country. Lord, we pray that you would bring peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, may it guard their hearts and their minds. And Father, I thank you for these students that are so willing to step up and to be tools in your hands. Lord, I pray that today will be, or this week will be a miraculous week for them. Lord, I pray that you will change their life forever because of what they're going to do this week. And I pray that parents will be changed as well, Lord, when they see their children that are impacted by the Holy Spirit working in and through them. Father, I thank you for a church family that loves and supports our students and our ministries and our missions program. Lord, I pray that you will bless each and every one today. Lord, as we close out this service this morning, Lord, we leave this place. I pray, Father, that you will take us out of here, Lord, committed to be invested and to be determined in how we deal with our children and our grandchildren. Lord, may we not ever abdicate our responsibility, but Lord, may we take ownership and be the father, the mother that you've created us and called us to be. Lord, I love and I bless each one now. May we have a wonderful day. Bring us again the next appointed time, should you tarry, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. God bless you.